Amen. That was great, wasn't it? Oh, thank you. Well, it's certainly good to see everyone. I do have some announcements that I do need to make. There will be no evening services. All the ministry events will be not taking place this evening because of the weather. I'm looking outside right now. It is snowing. Hot news flash there. So given the state of worrying about people more getting home than getting here, we have decided that best to postpone, not have any services tonight. And so someone said they can watch the games tonight without guilt. I don't know about that, but I hear some applauding for that. But I would challenge you to read the Bible sometime tonight during our service time, regular service time. I need to mention that the ladies' retreat, you need to sign up for that. We have a wonderful event that occurs on an annual basis here. Brenda Martinson does a great job putting it together along with some other folks. And it is top-notch, folks. If you ever, ladies, if you drive somewhere to go to an event outside the church, this is as well done as anything that you would drive hundreds of miles to. So it's on the 12th and the 13th. Of April. Sign-ups are out in the vestibule. Make sure you see that or see Brenda and get that done. Now, I also want to ask our people that were involved with Upward Celebration. We had just a great time in here. It was a mess. I dove off the stage, and there is video of that. I am tracking it down, and we may show that. But if you were involved in any way with Upward Celebration, would you please stand and let our church give you a round of applause? Everyone that was a part of that, please stand. Parking, you know, there's a lot of things that went on, and thank you so much for doing that. I want to mention to you that VBS is not so far away, and we have sign-ups out in the vestibule for that as well. To be involved with the scenery setup, there's stuff that's going on a weekly basis, so you sign up for that. Ladies and guys, for that matter, if you can just hold a paintbrush or hold a hammer, just come and be a part of that and get some things done. That way, when we get to the week or two before VBS, there's just not so much going on that week. We can sort of take a breather and really concentrate on ministering to the kids that week. This week is Holy Week, and this Thursday we will be doing communion here at the service at the church at 6:30. So come and be a part of that as well. On Friday, there is an event that we have done the past couple Easters or Holy Weeks, and that is the Seeker Church. See Matt about that. That starts at 6:30. It ends at 1 o'clock. So you want to make sure that it can fit your schedule. Just look at your bulletin for those things as well. Children's Easter celebration will be this Saturday, and let's be in prayer for that as well. Now, I want to take and pause for a few moments before we go into Matthew, the 19th chapter. And we know that this week there's some decisions that are going to be beginning to work on from the Supreme Court justices. They're considering the definition of marriage, whether it's a state rights issue, whether it's an issue that needs to be cited there, or something that they're going to allow to happen. Our personal convictions, the convictions of this church, mine as the pastor, is that marriage is defined as man and woman, and we believe it needs to stay as such. And we need to remember the words of the Bible. The Bible tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to all people. So I thought we might all stand at this time, and we would have a word of prayer for those decisions that will be being brought out over probably the next couple of weeks. Remember those justices that will be weighing in. We know that God will eventually have the final say in the matter, but let's pray, okay? Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy again, Lord, our hearts are heavy for this nation. And we realize that those who have but been put in power have the decision to make on what marriage looks like. And we have a strong conviction given to us by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God that tells us that marriage is between a man and a woman. And so, Father, it is our prayer that that is the decision that will come out of this. We know that our president has come out and said something quite different than that now. He has changed his position on that. And it seems that the world is following after that. But Lord, as a church family, as just a born-again believer, we love people. We express our love toward them in the love of Christ, but we realize, Lord, that we have to call right, right, and wrong, wrong. And so we pray that our nation will begin to turn back to you, and maybe this is the decision that will sort of bring us back to center mass. And if not, Father, help us to remain strong and have our convictions before us and have the courage of those convictions. And so, Lord, we pray for those men and women on the court that will be looking at this, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak into their lives and that they will make a decision that would be honoring you and honor this nation, because righteousness does honor a nation. So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Luke, the 19th chapter this morning. And we do have a message that we're going to be bringing. So what all that entails, you know what that means. We're going to be preaching. So let's look at verses 28 through 44, if you can find those this morning. Now today we celebrate Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's known as Palm Sunday. It's also referred to Passion Sunday, and this week is also called Holy Week. Now, looking at this week, it is the highest of highs and the lowest of lows for a guy by the name of Jesus. For about 3.5 years, Jesus' ministry was done, for the most part, outside of Jerusalem, and most of it done in Galilee and wilderness area. And as you study the life of Christ on the pages of the four Gospels, you're going to discover something. You're going to discover that about 1/3 of the Gospel narratives focus on those last 7 days of his earthly life. It's the words of a man on death row. It's his last week of life. And so these words, I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to illustrate to us, trying to substantiate to us this understanding of who he is. Now, here's what I have witnessed as a pastor, as a preacher of the gospel. When people come to the end of their life, it's not about what they've done. It's often about what they have not done. And I think it's interesting as we look at what Jesus said and did in his last days. It was never about him. It was always about somebody else. Amen? I think that's important for us to remember this morning. And when we look at this week, just from this 3-mile-high view, there was the highest of highs, the word Hosanna, which Jeff brought up this morning, meaning God save us, glory to God in the highest. It was a word that was very potent, but I didn't quite understand it. The word betrayal can be added into the highest of highs and then the lowest of lows, because he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. By the way, that was the price of a slave in that day. The word tomb comes out and stands in front of us because he was crucified. He was dead and he was buried and put in a tomb. And the word risen is in there as well in that week, because the grave could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at that 28th verse. We're going to start there and we're going to read this narrative. I think it's important to read the narrative in its entirety today. Here's what the Word of God says. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you. Where you enter, you will find a coat tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" Would you repeat those words with me? "Because the Lord has need of it." Let's go to verse 32. "Those who were sent went their way and found just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of the colt said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And he said to them, and then they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen." That's an important thing for us to remember. "Saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, as they drew near the city, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in your day, that the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within to the ground. And they will not leave you in one stone upon the other, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now friend, on the surface, as we started in this text, it looks like he's finally arrived. It looks as he's made it. But as one scholar said about this day, at best, it was a day of temporary triumph. And at worst, it was a day that displays the fickleness of human nature. Now, I'm going to go with the second part of that today. It was a day that displayed the fickleness of human nature. There's a poem titled by this name. The name of it is Between the Parades. And it paints a picture about this day. And I want to read that to you today and part of it to you today. Not the whole poem. But I want to read that. Here's the quote. "We are good at planning. Give us a task force and a project and we're off and running. No trouble at all. Going to the village and finding the colt, even negotiating with the owners, is right down our alley. And how we love the parade. In the frenzy of celebration, we gladly focus on Jesus and generously throw down our coats and palms in his path. And we can shout loudly enough to make the Pharisees complain. It's all good. It's the parade." Now here's what I know. It's between the parade that we don't do so well, isn't it? In other words, it's between Sunday and Sunday that we have the problems. Somehow we forget about the hosannas between the parades. Somehow we forget about what happened last Sunday to the next Sunday. For some here today, every Sunday is this day of temporary triumph. Well, today we're going to look at four different things that the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ brought that day. And the first one is this. It brought joy. It's no secret that Christ had been drawing a crowd for some time. Now think about this. No one had ever spoke like he spoke, because he spoke with the authority of the Father. His words that he spoke cut to the heart of the problem, because they were truth and life. And as you read about his ministry, the things that he did were absolutely, undeniably electrifying. The dead brought back to life. Blind eyes were opened. Lame limbs were restored to youthful vitality. Parents would bring their children to him that he might touch them and bless them. There was one word that could be associated wherever Jesus Christ went. That word was hope. Because in his presence you could find hope. Because what was impossible with men was possible with God. And friends, those don't even begin to come close to cover the ministry that he had on earth. In fact, John says that the things that he did, the books could not contain it. And Christ did something during those times. He would say, "Hey, listen, don't say anything about what just happened. Don't tell them what I just did." He did that quite frequently. And as he did that, he was trying to keep his ministry in perspective. Keep it from looking like a sideshow. And also looking forward to this day we've just read about. Collectively coming together into Jerusalem after 42 months of ministering on planet Earth and bringing it all together. He shows up in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem at that time had a population between about 100,000 and 150,000 people. Yet, during the Passover celebration, that number would swell to 2 million people. He entered the city, and everyone could begin to focus on him. There are two things that we want to talk about joy. And I think we see these things on Sundays as well. Remembrance. Now think about this morning. When you have joy, you remember something, don't you? Remembrance. When Jesus arrived, for many, it was a different type of Passover. Why? Because they had celebrated Passover after Passover after Passover. Now they were there at a Passover where the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, was there. That's what made it so entirely different. About 2 million people there, most of them not residents of that city. But remember what I said earlier, for the 42 months that he ministered on planet Earth, it was outside of Jerusalem. But he touched so many people, he did so many things. There were people there that were the moms and dads of those little kids that he touched and he blessed. You think they might have remembered that? They saw him and they begin to remember that? There were people there who had been directly healed by him, and their family members were there. Imagine somebody that was raised from the dead, maybe Lazarus or maybe the Jairus' daughter or something of that nature, being there and saying, "That's the guy that raised me from the dead." Or the different times, there's two or three times where he fed many people with just a few loaves and fishes. And their sons and daughters there, and they begin to say, "You know what? I watched that guy pray over some food, and he fed thousands and thousands of us." So maybe there was maybe 30 or 40,000 people there out of that 2 million people that were part of the meals that he provided. And they begin to talk about it. They begin to say, "I know him. I heard about him. This is what he did." And all this remembering starts to invoke joy in the hearts. So collectively, even though in that group of people, nobody really knows how many were there celebrating his triumphant entry, there was a collective joy that was beginning to take over. And the apostles, I mean, they're feeling strong. They've been with him for 3.5 years. And they begin to say, "He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the Savior." And they're thinking in their back of their mind, "He's going to take over this place. He's going to overrun the Roman government. He's going to do away with the Jewish hierarchy." Oh, there was joy there that day. It was so much joy that the Pharisees looked and said, "Listen, you got to shut these guys up because of these unbelievable claims." That just had to cut them right to the heart. Here these guys were saying, "He's King, he's Lord." And every one of them, they had plotted against him. And now it just seems like all was lost in some ways for them. So, a lot of remembering going on there. And he tells them, "Listen, if these guys shut up, even the rocks would cry out." Now, with joy, you have remembrance, but you also have peace. There's peace attached to joy. I don't think you can have joy without having peace. The first time he comes here in Jerusalem, he arrives there in peace. There's some symbolism that's going on here, and we don't want to miss it. He's riding on a donkey, which, by the way, is prophesied in Zechariah, the 9th chapter, verse 9. Now, he could have rode in on a horse, but he rode in on a donkey. A donkey symbolizes peace, and a horse symbolizes war. So the first time he came, he was prophesied that he would come in peace, riding on that donkey. But let me tell you that he is coming back again. And the next time, he's not going to be on that donkey. The next time, he's going to be on a horse. In fact, it's going to be a white horse. The book of Revelation, 19th chapter, verses 11 through 16 declares, "Now I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judged and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe in blood, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that it should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Quite a different day. A day that he will arrive as a conquering king. Now, the sad reality that we see here in this passage is they move from this joy to betrayal. We're not quite on this passage, but in this week, I should say. Now, that's our next point this morning, betrayal. Crowd's all hyped up. Everybody excited to see him. You know, people get excited when they come to church. I hope they do. It's sort of easy to get excited about coming here. I mean, the great job that the praise team's doing and this mediocre job that I do, I guess. But it's not hard to get excited about coming here. But look what happens here. There's betrayal that begins to come out here. See, his triumphant entry was marked by this spontaneous acceptance, this public approval of him. As we watch this week unfold, it begins to spiral down to crucifixion. And there's this trio of conspirators against him. The religious leaders of that day, the Roman government, and even in his own ranks, people would betray him. I honestly feel that probably the worst hurt that he felt, the worst experience that he had, was those that he was so close to, that he administered to so much, would betray him and walk away. Palm Sunday marked the end of his public affirmation. During his final days, he would challenge those closest to him. He said, listen, be careful, watch and pray. The devil's going to come after you. And what we see is that every one of them would faint under the pressure. I think there's things that we can unpackage. In fact, two things that we can unpackage from this betrayal that are tied in with betrayal. I want you to listen to them very carefully, because I think they're associated with us as well. First one is broken promises. Anybody ever broke a promise out there? Let me ask you something. You ever break a promise to God? From the praise of the crowd to this quiet little olive grove called Gethsemane at the base of the Mount of Olives, things would begin to change drastically. The name Gethsemane means olive press. And to press something, you have to put it under pressure. And when you put something under pressure, what is in it is going to come out of it. Can I share something that I know personally, myself, with you this morning? He's going to put every single one of us under pressure. That happens in our life. He has promised us tribulation. The world will come against us. But to be of good cheer, he has overcome the world. As this week wore on, we noticed that some that followed him are beginning to slip away. The crowd is not all there in Gethsemane, obviously. And Christ would turn to those closest to him, and he would look them in the eye, and he would say, are you also going away? He would begin to pray so intensely in that garden, and I've been in that garden. It's just unbelievably quiet. Some of the trees there, they say, may even be from the time of his being on planet Earth. And he got down on his knees in that garden, and he began to pray so intensely that his blood became as drops of blood. There were some men there, and they had promised, oh, no, we're not going to abandon you. We're not going to leave you. We couldn't go anywhere else. But you begin to see that they begin to take naps. They couldn't even watch for 1 hour with him. Oh, Lord, we're not going to shirk our duties. Oh, Lord, we're not going to give up. We're not going to faint. So let me ask you this morning, honestly, friend, I thought long and hard about this. What have you promised God that you just haven't really delivered on? I know this about myself. I know in the heat of the moment, when the parade is hot and heavy, when the crowd is here and the offerings are coming in and all the good things are going on, man, you can feel so fired up that you'll just about promise anything. When the heat of the day comes on, after the parade, it can be an entirely different story. I don't want to live Sunday to Sunday. I really don't. I want to live every day for Him. That's really what I want to do. Because after broken promises, you know what happens? It's just a logical step. We go into denial. That's our next thing. You break a promise, you begin to weigh in on, okay, here's why I broke it. I couldn't keep it because. I couldn't do this because. And then you go into this idea of denial. And that's exactly what they did there. After broken promises, we see that they became so distant that they just denied that they had any connection with the king. We all know about the famous denial of Peter. Oh, I know him not. Cursing in front of a teenage girl. I know him not. But let me remind you that every one of them forsook him and fled, it tells us in Mark, the 14th chapter, verse 50. And all we need to do is think about how public their denial was. It just wasn't there at Gethsemane. As they led him to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and he carried that cross. Physically, he could not even stand up to it. Where were one of the 12? Where were one of those who could have said, okay, I can help him? A Roman centurion had to compel Simon the Cyrene to carry his cross. Well, that just breaks my heart when I think about it. So let me ask, what does Sunday from Sunday look like to you? Broken promises? Denial? See, this is serious stuff, folks. We can come here and we can be so excited. All the instruments, all the different things going on, the children's ministries, all the great things the Lord's accomplishing. But it comes down to what's going on between the Sundays, between the parades. We can get hyped up about getting this committee together, getting this thing together, doing this, doing that. And when it comes down to it, my friend, the in-between times, we're so deflated. We're so down. We get charged up about Upward. We get charged up about Awana. I am so grateful to hear that we had one trust the Lord Jesus Christ at the lock-in on Awana. Amen? Let's not forget about the grunt work between Sundays. Amen? And we have betrayal. We've talked about two emotions from us. Let's look at an emotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tears. That's the next one. See, there are only two places in the scriptures that record our Lord Jesus Christ wept. One was at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ wept. And the second one is from our text today. As he looked over Jerusalem, as he journeyed down the descent from the Mount of Olives, he looked over Jerusalem, and you can see it so vividly there. He began to weep. He began to cry. He had come to his own. His own had not received him. He came seeking to save that which was lost, and they never really got the message. He explained that his kingdom was not of this world, and they all got caught up in their own personal agenda, and they tried to jockey for position, and it was enough to make him cry. And we think about this on a personal note today. When Jesus looks at us,
And he sees the lost opportunities in our life. When he focuses his holy eyes on us, don't you think he weeps? He wept over a city. He certainly wept over an individual. Dear friend, God looks at us just as he looks at Jerusalem. He looks collectively at us just as he, as a church, just as he looks over Jerusalem. And I think that we often don't realize that our time of visitation has come. We need to realize that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Just as Jesus came with that powerful, renewing, transforming message 20 centuries ago, he still has that same message today. He lived for you. He died for you. He lives again for you right now, that you can be with him evermore. And that brings us to our last point in the message today, our response. Our response. See, the question before us is, what is our response to him? Back in the text, Christ sends out a couple of disciples to get a donkey for that day, that great day. And he instructs them to get that animal. And if anybody asked why you need this animal, just simply say that the Lord has need of him. I often thought about that guy. Who was it? Was it somebody that he had raised, one of their family members from the dead? Maybe he touched this guy directly? Because when the guy heard that Jesus needed it, take it. What's our response when God says something to us that he needs us for something? How do we respond to it? We often don't throw our hands up and surrender. We throw our hands up and turn and walk away. Hey, man, you don't know what all I got going on. You're asking the wrong person. I love this because there's no long explanation here of why he needed the donkey. Just a simple answer, okay, you know, take it. And the answer is really not there. It's just implied. Jesus Christ needed that donkey. So I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ needs you today. He's asking you just simply to do what he has called you to do. There are some very wise words that were given at his very first miracle. It was at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. They're out of wine. And Jesus asked for some water pots. Mary interrupted the Lord Jesus Christ and said, hey, whatever he says, do it. Do it. And they did. And amazingly enough, they had water that had been turned into wine that day. There's a central message to us today. Whatever he says to you, my friend, you need to do it. You can distill that down to one simple, single thought. Trust him. Trust him as a little child would trust him. In fact, Jesus says that unless you're willing to receive the kingdom of God as a child, you can't enter into it. So I want to be clear today. He's asking you to do some things. One, if you've never trusted him as Lord and Savior, my friend, you need to do that today. You need to ask him to be your Savior. You need to ask him to be your Lord. Oh, my friend, what he simply asks of you is everything. You give up everything. That's what you got to do. You give up all rights, you give up all claims, and you simply say, okay, Lord, here I am. No idea what it's going to look like. But this amazing thing happens. What we give to him, he turns around and gives right back to us. He gives us life right back. John 10:10 says, for he has come that we might have life and have life more abundantly. So what is he asking you to do? He's asking you to give yourself to him. Now let me show you today's challenges as we stand. I want to ask you to close your eyes. I want to read these to you. You've probably seen them on the screen They're in your bulletin. But think about this question. What does my life look like between the parades? Could say it another way. What does my life look like from Sunday to Sunday? What does my life look like between events? Is it a good consistency? Are you close to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to do the tough things that need to be done? And secondly, how have I responded to Him today? See, I think God is speaking to some folks today. I know that He spoke to me very succinctly, very vividly through this passage of Scripture. It's not about the parade. It's not about the high moments. It's about what happens between Sunday to Sunday. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your love and for Your provision. Lord, I've preached what You have given me. And Lord, I know that in the frailty of humanity, You have cloaked strength and wisdom. And so, Lord, I lay no claim to it. I know that You've chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and the weak things of the world to bind the strong. So, Lord, I pray that You will take what has been said today and use it for Your glory, for Your fame. I pray, Father, that You will draw people to the cross today. I pray that they're going to have the courage of their convictions, that it's not going to be this happy moments on Sunday and day, you know, all hell breaks loose through the week. We pray for that, Father. We pray that You will have Your way and Your will in this invitation. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.